6, we looked at this passage last week. We're going to look at two passages this morning. We're going to start. So the first one is going to be Daniel chapter 6, and the second is going to be Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So Daniel chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. Take something and put it there. We'll start in Daniel, then we'll swing over to Philippians 4 before we pray. And Daniel chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4. Daniel 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god of man or god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." We looked last week in this passage from the view of the peace of God that reigned in Daniel's life, how the peace of God had brought him to this place to where he could, obviously knowing the decree had been signed, knowing that if he prayed to God like he did normally, that he would be in fear of being thrown in the den of lions, he still went in and knelt 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. But notice in verse 10 at the end of it, a very important phrase, "as he did aforetime." This means that Daniel did simply his natural daily routine, despite the consequences that would come from it. And we looked last week at this passage again, at the view of the peace at Daniel's life. And Daniel had to have the peace of that serving God and fulfilling what God wanted for him was more important than his own possible hurt. And he had the peace that God would take care of him. Now let's look over at our passage in Philippians chapter 4. No doubt Daniel knew God's deliverance in the past. Daniel knew of how God had blessed Noah and his family and delivered them from the flood. He knew how Moses had been delivered and the children of Israel from the Red Sea. He knew how Lot had been rescued from the destruction of Sodom, how Rahab's deliverance and how Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and brought great victory, how Israel had been delivered the promised land as God had promised them, how Gideon had his victory, and Ruth had her kinsman redeemer, David slayed Goliath, Elijah called down fire from heaven. None of these things were surely lost on Daniel. He had a great reservoir of previous deliverances to step into this. Now, don't forget also that Daniel also had just seen in time past, God deliver the Hebrew children, the Hebrew boys from the fiery furnace. So with all of these, it brings him to it and gives him a great opportunity to have peace and faith in God, that God would deliver him. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter 4. Paul speaking to the believers in Philippi says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul describes in this passage here a peace of God that defies reason in the midst of trials. He specifically states in verse 7, "It is a peace which passeth all understanding." This means that peace defies all human reasoning. It cannot be fully explained. It can't be articulated in a way that people could truly understand it. This peace is what is being displayed in Daniel's life when he went into his chamber, opened up his windows, and prayed to God. He had the peace that God was leading him to continue on for him no matter the consequences. And we looked specifically at this piece last week, but I want to look at Daniel's life and bring application to us this morning on how to handle accusations. How do we handle when accusations, criticisms, critiques come to us? And with Daniel's life, I believe we have a great opportunity to look at how it is that we need to handle these things when they come, because they are difficult. They can be very challenging. They can be very hurtful. And Daniel approaches this in a certain manner that I believe will be a great help to us. We're going to take a time of meditation, and then I'll pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity to gather. Ask now that you would bless us as we look into your word this morning and we glean from the life of Daniel, that we may take these truths and help us to face these oppositions that we come in our lives, these accusations and criticisms, with a way that would be honor and pleasing to you, that our flesh would not get the victory, but we would allow the Spirit to work and move in our lives to lead us and guide us and direct us in the best way to handle these things when they come to pass. We ask that you would bless this time that we have and help us. And we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. When we look up here, you look at accusation. An accusation is a charge made against a person alleging sin, guilt, or wrongdoing. When we come to situations in our lives where people bring an accusation, in the Bible, we see accusations come in different forms. It can be a charge of wrongdoing. It can be seen as a false accusation or someone slandering another person. It can be a spiritual accusation, like Satan accuses the brethren day and night before God, as it says in Revelation. And as we see here with Daniel, it can come in the form of a legal accusation or wrongdoing. Turn back now to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 12. Now remember, this scheme that was set up by the other leaders of the kingdom was simply to bring a deceptive accusation against Daniel because they couldn't find any wrongdoing with Daniel in his personal life. And since this was the case, they figured the one way that they could catch Daniel or find some way to bring accusation against Daniel was in his service to his God. They were convinced that if they could get something wrong with him in his service to God, that then they could go to the king. And then, so they convinced the king to sign a decree that anybody that prayed had to pray only to him. And Daniel knew of this, and surely they had knowledge that Daniel prayed several times throughout the day. So they set up this scheme. They followed through to make sure that Daniel would do as they thought he would in praying to God. And look at verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, "This the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persian, which altereth not." So notice that they immediately went to the king. Once they recognized that Daniel had come to this place and that he prayed, they immediately went to the king. The envy that they had in their hearts towards Daniel had brought them to the place to deceptively accuse him before the king. So as we apply this part of the message this morning, I want to look at and see at how Daniel responds to this. How did Daniel respond to this deceptive scheme? You know, Daniel had to know with all that was going on that this was done for a specific purpose. So this, hopefully we're going to be able to glean this from Daniel's actions here that'll help us. Look at verse 10 again. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in this chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It is safe to say that Daniel did not respond the way that most people respond to accusations, to criticisms and things like that. Most people would have thrown a fit. Most people would have argued or cast blame at the other leaders at that point. Most people would have gone and pleaded their case. Instead, Daniel quietly went about his daily business. He just continued on the way he was. No response, no reaction. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In this, Daniel, in his response of just quietly going on with his daily life of serving God, he exemplifies some character traits that we should desire to strengthen in our own life, that we should have a desire to grow within us on how to deal when people bring accusations, criticisms, reproof against you. That like Daniel, we would face these oppositions in life with the peace of God resonating from us, sustaining us in that time. In Daniel, we find that the deceptive scheme to bring this accusation brought no response. Again, he did not throw a fit. He did not argue. He did not cast blame at the other leaders for doing this. He did not go and plead his case before the king. He simply continued to fulfill the purpose he knew he was to fulfill in his life. And like Daniel, we see this same characteristic in our Lord. Look here in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a shear before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Twice in this verse, God made note to the fact that Christ didn't open his mouth when he was being brought before judgment to be executed and be hung on the cross. There was no response that was given. The Lord, when he faced these accusations, decided to not respond. Now, we have to understand that just because Daniel didn't respond and Jesus didn't respond, doesn't mean that every accusation and every reproof or criticism doesn't desire a response. This is just how they dealt with this specific incident. Go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So notice here that the Pharisees were asking the disciples a question. Look at verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So it wasn't a question that Jesus was asked, yet he answered anyways. He decided that that one determined a response. Go over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. As we come over to this verse, we'll find Jesus being asked a verse that he answers. So he's asked a question and he answers the question right away. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say unto us, why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So here he doesn't answer. He said, I'm not going to answer you because you won't answer me. I'm not going to give you an answer. And in these verses, it tells us that Jesus had restraint within himself to limit his speech when necessary or right. Go over to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And what we learn from these different passages, not speaking, speaking, not giving an answer, is that not every accusation or criticism deserves a response. And when we have accusations come to us, the way we handle it is by looking at how God wants us to handle these things. Because there will be many times you will be accused of something that you did not do. Silence sometimes is the appropriate response. Look here at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Notice the contrast here, as a fool is counted wise. So we must understand that there are times where silence is a wise reaction. Sometimes silence is your best option. Go over to Proverbs chapter 15. When you have silence in your response, it allows the others to speak without reaction, which many times will bring them to cause them to seem petty or irrational. And when there's no response, many times they'll tend to over-exaggerate when there's no response is given. Sometimes people are doing these things just to get a rise out of you. And once they get a rise out of you, they get fulfillment from it. I know this because that's the way I was. I would tease and pick at people when I was lost. And when I'd get them mad and they'd blow up, I'd sit back and I'd watch the fireworks. That's a terrible person. But that's who I was. And that's what people will do many a times. So silence can make your statement for you, because when you don't respond, it speaks volumes. Now, it also makes it when you're quiet up front and you don't respond right away, it does make when you do say something seem sometimes more impactful, because you've not just responded. You've not just done that. Because when you speak, you want the truth to come out. You want the truth to come forth. And when you're in a situation where there is especially if there's an accusation and there's a contentious situation, it is important for you to maybe write down the truth of the situation. And I say that because even ourselves, we talked about self-preservation in Sunday school, even ourselves will distort the truth to our advantage. So you want to make sure that you remember what the truth is, especially if there of a period of time comes in between these circumstances. Look what Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And the reason why sometimes when an accusation or criticism comes, quietness, silence is your best bet. Because sometimes our flesh, when it gets, anytime anything like that's brought, is going to incite our flesh. None of us like to be wrong. None of us like to be called out on something that we've done that is inappropriate. But the fact of the matter is, we do that sometimes. But our flesh is going to naturally defend us. And if we're silent, it keeps us from saying things that we'll probably often regret. And so a soft answer sometimes turned away wrath. A grievous word, when your flesh is excited and you start to fight back, it's only going to stir the strife up more and more. Our natural reaction to accusations is to attack back or to criticize the attacker, which just adds to the strife. Therefore, silence can keep you from making the situation worse. It can keep you from saying something that maybe later you will truly, truly have to apologize because you regret saying it. But silence has some other benefits as well. It'll give you time to search the matter. Look down at verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Listen, it's important to understand that all accusations and criticisms are worthy to search out for validity or lack of merit. Every criticism that you get, you should search it out. Dismissing any accusation or criticism, as we look at this verse, could possibly do you harm. He says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You don't know if the accusation that's being brought to you is ordained by God to awaken you to a problem area in your life. And if you just dismiss it right away, you may miss an opportunity for God to bring you knowledge and instruction into your soul. Look what he says at the end. But he that heareth the reproof getteth understanding. So if what is being said is true, you will reap this last part of that verse. But notice the important part there. He that heareth the reproof. He that heareth the reproof. This means that it's important for you to hear the reproof, correction, accusations, criticism, and insults against you, because it just might be that God is trying to awaken you to something in your life. And he likens this to despising yourselves, not caring about yourselves. You could lose wisdom. You could lose needed correction in your behavior. You could lose growth and discernment because you've lashed out, or you just dismissed it right away. Because many times those things can reveal areas of your life that needs improvement. And it forces our spirit into a spirit of being right rather than humbly accepting needed correction. When we immediately just lash out, our spirit turns from learning and understanding and wisdom and being led by God to have to being right. And then you will get to the point to where you will overdo things just to be right. And not right by God, but right by you. Go over to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. It is important to run accusations through a sifter. I've used this analogy in my life. I try to teach it to the kids that when you have something happen, put that thing in the sifter. Right? You know how many remember when we were kids, we had those little sand sifters, and you'd go out there and you'd get in the sandbox and you'd sift it and you'd find the car that got buried, right? You'd find something, right? So I'm gonna be a little bit transparent this morning because I feel like it will help. I'm not glorifying myself, but I want to give you some examples of where I put things through the sifter, if you will, when there's accusations that come forth. When I was teaching, when I first started teaching, I was talking to my principal, and he said, "You know, I've got something I want to talk to you about." Now, listen, I was bold and brash for the Lord, man. I mean, bless God, I just told people, man, you're going to burn and rot in hell and bless God and all this kind of stuff. And I was bold and brash through that. And I was sitting across from him in his office, and he said, "Listen," he said, "Michael," he said, you're going to have a hard time winning people to Christ if you burn all the bridges before you get there." And man, my pride welled up inside of me. But man, I remember driving home, and I was running that thing through the sifter. And I'm like, you know what? He's right. And I had to learn how to use discretion and stop being really going forth in the flesh, but actually letting the Spirit lead me and guide me to witness to people and to do those things. There was another time that I had an accusation against me. Somebody said, "Well, you have a problem with women." And I'm thinking, well, my mom's one. My sister's one. I mean, even my mother-in-law's one, and I like them. And I sifted that thing through, and then I realized that I really didn't have a problem with women. I had a problem with contentious women. Look what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 9, or 21, verse 9 says here. "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." So God says, listen, a brawling woman is a contentious woman. And I didn't have a problem with women. What I had a problem with was contentious women. And when I sifted that thing out, I realized, hey, you know what? I'm in good company because God has a problem with them as well. Then another time, Amanda came to me. And she said, I'm concerned about you counseling a female that was an extended family member. So this is someone that was like a sister to me. But I'm concerned about you counseling her without myself or her husband being involved. And in my mind, at first, I'm thinking, it's my sister-in-law. It's like a sister to me. But man, I was sifting that thing through, and in my mind popped. I had just heard about a situation where a brother-in-law and a sister-in-law ran off with each other, leaving the brother and the sister of the same family alone. And in my mind went to that. I'm like, you know what? There's a reason. In my mind and heart, I was thinking, why is it that she's alarmed and I'm not? If she's alarmed, I should be alarmed. And I sifted that thing through and I realized, you know what? This isn't a good thing. And then there was another situation where I was accused of being bitter to an action that I had done. And I sifted that thing through and I'm saying, you know, to myself, am I bitter? Am I bitter at this situation? And I sifted that thing and sifted that thing, and I came to the conclusion I wasn't bitter. I just wasn't going to let my wife be disrespected by someone. So when our situations in life come and accusations come, there are going to be times where you sift that thing through and there's not really any merit there. What's being said is not true. Sometimes it is true. Sometimes it's not true. But in either situation, I learned through it. I was able to gain knowledge and understanding through those things because of those things. And I kind of chuckled later on when I was dealing with those things. And because I think about when I was going through this, I was chuckling because here I was being accused of having a problem with women. But my wife brought something to me and I learned from it. So it's like, well, there you go. So, but God uses those things to help us because, listen, with all of these situations, I heard the accusation or criticisms, and I learned from them, and I came out the better for them, especially when I was wrong, but even more when I was right. Because all of these things, when accusations and criticisms come, there are opportunities to learn and grow through them. The fact of the matter is we must realize that we will never be without accusations, criticism, or reproofs. There are plenty of people out there willing to bring you accusations, criticisms, and reproofs. But the key for you and I is to make sure that we hear them, search out the truth of the matter, gain wisdom, knowledge, and discernment from them. Now, another important part about hearing and sifting the accusations is to consider the source. Go over to John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. Sometimes the source of the accusation or criticism helps us to rightly sift the complaint. But you have to be careful because there are going to be people in your life that like to tell you how you need to do everything. Now, I don't mean to talk about your mother-in-law or your mother, but sometimes that happens. No, dads and father-in-laws can do that too. But you don't want to dismiss it. You always want to take it and receive it, and you want to sift it because you never know if that may be what God was using to help you. Remember, God used a donkey to bring wisdom and understanding. But look here at John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would have loved his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Listen, sometimes accusations is based from someone's enmity against God and not you. This is why it's important that we remain silent until we've searched out this matter, because our flesh wants to make everything about us. However, sometimes it's about a person's hatred towards God and not despising you. Listen, sometimes there's an old saying, right? People will hurt those that are closest to the source of the pain. Sometimes they may lash out at you. People may lash out at you, may make accusations about you. But they're really not bitter at you. They're really bitter at God. And you getting in the flesh and saying something and doing these things will drive them farther and farther and farther away from God. And that's not what we want. So it's important that we recognize these things. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So now, once we've heard the matter, we've searched the matter, we've sifted that thing out, now we turn that matter over to God, waiting for wisdom on how to proceed. And at this point, we still haven't said anything. We're still waiting on God and seeking God. Now, we see this in the example of Daniel. He simply went on praying, trusting God to deliver him. In this example, we saw here in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Look what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So here we go. Perk right up. Talk about Bible study in Sunday school. Perk right up. Here's something we're supposed to follow Christ in. Look what he says here. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We see here that Christ was reviled or vilified through accusations. He didn't respond. He simply yielded himself to God and trusted him to guide him. Look again at that last part of that verse 23. But committed himself to him that judges rightly. He simply turned himself and the situation over to God for God to handle that thing. Look up here at this verse here in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Here again, we see Christ yielded himself in his heart to God for God's design for his life, and simply gave himself over to him. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, up to this point, being silent, it's a tough thing, but many of us can do it. We can eke that out. Searching the matter, yeah, we can do that. Sometimes, even if it's a little hurtful or that. But this is the part where we have trouble. Turning it over to God. Giving it to God. Let God handle the situation. Let God move in the situation. And waiting on him to deliver and give guidance and wisdom and understanding. We want to get these things fixed right away. We want to take care of them. Bless God, if somebody's going to treat me like that, I'm going to treat them like that too. That's our flesh. But that's not what God wants. Look what God says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I mentioned earlier about making sure that you keep the truth of the matter. If you have a situation and an accusation was brought or criticism was brought and it causes a separation in fellowship, make sure you remember what the truth is. Because if you go a month, years down the road, you're going to have a hard time remembering what the truth was. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When you turn that accusation or criticism over to God, you are to leave the results up to him. You are to allow God to vindicate your testimony in his timing. It's not your testimony anyways, it's his testimony. It's not your salvation, it's God's salvation. Remember, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God brings us to these places in our lives. And again, he says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, as much as lieth in you. You have to work to live at peace with people. There are people in your life, it takes work to be peaceable with them. But God says you're to do it. Sometimes, though, to live peaceably, you have to have both people that are willing to do that. That's why he says, if it be possible. But the lieth in you part should always be there. You should always want to. You say, preacher, there's some people in my life I really don't care about. I understand that. But you should try, if you can, go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, preacher, so we got to kind of wait before we respond, search out the matter, give it over to the Lord. But how do we truly get through this? How do we actually, in the nuts and bolts of it, get through these being falsely accused or accused of something that we did do or criticism? How do we do that? We've got the first part, but it's this last part, waiting on God. It's hard. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. A weight is a burden. Accusations and criticisms and reproofs are burdens that we should set aside in our life. God does not want us to carry them. Look at the next part. And the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So instead of responding right away, have patience. Patience has often been called cheerfully enduring. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Verse 3 states that we should consider him. Verse 2 says, look unto Jesus. Verse 3 says, consider him. Consider means to contemplate or to meditate. So you get through accusations and criticisms by meditating on Christ, keeping your focus on Christ. When you are focused on Christ, you do not have time to worry about what somebody else thinks or what else somebody else is saying about you, because your mind and your thoughts are totally encaptured with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you dwell upon it, look at the result found here at the end of verse 3, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Wearied is exhausted, drained emotionally and physically, spiritually and mentally. You become drained because you're so focused on this problem, this accusation, this trouble, this trial in your life, and you just become exhausted because of it. Because you're focused on something that you should not be focused on. Faint is when you lose hope or you give up, you just collapse. But to me, the key to handling criticism is found in the last phrase, in your minds. You see, accusations, criticisms, reproof is a mental battle. You must bring your thoughts and feelings under the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. When accusation and criticism come your way, the worst thing you can do is to receive them in the flesh. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You must fully realize that this mental battle that you're dealing with when accusations and criticisms come are paralleled with that spiritual battle that's within you. It's also a spiritual battle. You must patiently wait for the leading of God. You must constantly be searching out, how do I handle? How do I respond? You must remember the past deliverances in your life. You must think back to those times where, even in the times where you didn't feel like God could ever bring you out from this thing, that God will deliver you somehow, some way. And when you do that, you remember how God did that, and gives you faith and hope. So you say, okay, well, if this is the case, then how do I not lose my mind over it? How do I not just go crazy with this thing going on? It's kind of hanging out there, and it won't go away. How do I handle that? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. That's the criticism, the reproof. He says, set your affections on things above. For you are dead, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When you're handling accusations, you must remember that you are hidden Christ. No one can come to you unless God permits it. Therefore, whenever situations come, you must look at them and see that these are ordained by God to grow me or to test me or to try me or to increase my ability for wisdom and understanding and discernment. No matter who you are, if you are living for God, you will face accusations and criticisms. Our natural response is to strike back, to defend our pride, or just simply quit. But God wants us to patiently endure, waiting on Him to show you the way to handle these accusations and criticisms by putting your complete and focus upon Him. So when you look at it, you step back and you look at it from a different direction. Every criticism, every accusation is another reminder and an opportunity for you to refocus on Christ. You say, "Preacher, but they're not fun." They're not fun. They're not fun. Especially when they're true. Especially when the accusation or the criticism is true. It makes it even harder. Because then it reveals to you that problem in your life. But when you receive that thing and you sip that thing and you learn from that thing, you look back. And that's where Romans chapter 8, verse 28 becomes true. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. It becomes good because you've learned from it. Even the ones that are not true can be helpful. Listen, you may have somebody come along someday and say, "Well, you said this, and this is what you meant." And it's not true. You didn't mean that. Like, I often tell people, like, "Look, if I wanted to just say it like that, I would have said it like that. I wouldn't hint it at you. I'd just say it that way." But sometimes you need to take those things, and even though you didn't mean it like that, you need to look at it and say, "You know what? I got to be careful the way I come across." Listen, I can never make people know and understand what I'm feeling or thinking when I'm saying something to them. But I sure better take note and thought to the way I say things and how I come across, how I speak those things. Somebody a while back said, "Hey, you send this text message." So I have this text message. Some of you've got it. I have it on a shortcut on my phone. It says, "Call me when you get a chance, please." And I had somebody say, "Well, you know, every time I get that, we feel like we're in trouble." And I'm like, "So I'm sifting this, right? So okay, so if this is bothering people, then I want to fix it. But now I'm sitting here thinking, well, how do I say it? Like, if I say, you know, when you have a moment, give me a call. I mean, that's the same thing." You know, I'm thinking, so my wife and I were actually talking about this the other day. We're driving them. And so we're kind of trying, because I want to, because again, I'm taking this as maybe this is true, right? So it's like, you know, I don't know. My first thought was maybe y'all need to stop be doing so much stuff wrong that you think there's a problem, right? I mean, maybe that could be, I don't know. But I mean, you know, my mind works that way. So now I think I changed it the other day. I think it's like, When you have a moment, call me because I have a question for you. I'm hoping that's better. I don't know. And I'm kind of making light of it, but I'm also driving home the point that, listen, it is our responsibility to make sure that we have the best testimony that we can for the Lord. And if somebody is bothered by something, I sure want to try to fix it if I can. Now, there may come a point to where I don't know what else to do. You know, I send up a flare. You know, I smoke signals. I mean, I don't know. And again, I'm jesting here, but I'm trying to drive home the point that we need to do everything that we can to take every situation, no matter how big, small, truly a problem or the pettiest of things, and make sure that our testimony is right before the Lord. Because you know what? We're surely going to fail ourselves many times in that area. So when we have opportunity, we need to make sure that we handle accusations, criticisms, and reproofs in a manner that's going to be not only the best for us, but also the best for others. I've often said the easiest thing for me to do is to apologize for something that I didn't do. So when somebody comes to you and they say, "Well, you said this and it offended me." You know, I apologize that you took it that way. That's not the way that I wanted you to take that. That's basically the polite way of saying you're wrong, but it's okay. But that's that, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Because you know what? I do want to come across the right way all the time. I want people to know that I care. I want people to know that I want to help them and do those things. But you know what? I also know that a lot of times the way I articulate or say things doesn't always come across that way. So when we do this, we have to make sure that we wait on God, stay silent long enough that God can lead us and direct us and guide us. And God wants us to patiently endure waiting on Him to show you how to handle these accusation, criticism, because it's going to help you to put your complete focus and attention back on Him. Daniel didn't focus on the decree. He kept his focus on the job that he had before him, worshiping his God over fretting about the decree. For us, we need to turn our troubles over to God so that our mind does not roam on the problems of this life. Our mind roams on the attributes of God and the attributes of Christ and how He worked and moved in those things. So we handle criticism by silently not responding, searching out the matter, waiting on God to give us a time to speak and what to say and how to say it, that we can keep our testimony in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord and amongst other people. You're not always going to be able to do that. Sometimes there's just people you're never going to win with. But we don't need to be vengeful. We don't need to be hateful. We need to be loving and kind. The people that were despising Jesus, mocking Jesus, spitting upon Jesus, He looked at them and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That should be our heart. To respond to accusations with the same love and compassion that Christ had for others. But also understand that accusations, reproofs, criticisms are given to us by God to grow us, to mature us, and to complete us in Him. So let's try to do, when these things come, let's try to respond as God wants us to respond. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity to gather.